in your Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, Luke's Gospel, chapter 19 and verses 1 to 10. In these weeks leading up to Christmas, I'm going to be taking a break from my series in Isaiah, and we're going to be simply asking the question, why did Jesus Christ come? This is, of course, the season of Christmas, and we celebrate the coming of Christ. And as you know, in the world, there's an enormous amount of confusion about why did Jesus come, and what was his purpose in coming, what purpose did he fulfill in his coming. I think for most people who have some kind of belief that Jesus did come, and I think a lot of people, Christmas is just nothing to do with Jesus, it's all to do with giving presents and having a good time. But even people who acknowledge that Jesus did come, for most of them, it was just something like, well, he came to do good and he gave us an example and we should follow his example in seeking to do good to others. Now, to a certain extent, that is true that Christ is our example, but Christ is more than our example. Christ is indeed our Savior, and he came to seek and to save those who were lost. So for this morning, we're looking at Luke 19, and particularly verse 10. And in verse 10, this is what Jesus himself says. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You have this lovely story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. It's an event that happened in the city of Jericho. And Jericho has this odd kind of place in the Old Testament. It was essentially a cursed place. When you look at Jericho and what happened in the time of Joshua, it was a city of idolatry. And as you know, God destroyed the entire city. And there was a prophecy given in the Old Testament that the person who rebuilds Jericho will lay its foundation upon his firstborn. In other words, there will be this sacrifice, human sacrifice, that will take place when Jericho is rebuilt. And interestingly, it was in the time of Ahab that Jericho was rebuilt. It is a cursed city in the Old Testament. You read very little about it. And then in the New Testament, you read about Jesus visiting Jericho. And it's an indication, it's a kind of a statement of Jesus's ministry, that Jesus has come to reverse the curse of God. You remember how in the book of Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, and God cursed the ground, and God pronounced curses upon Adam and upon Eve and upon Satan, because sin displeases God. Sin is an offense to a holy God. And so all these curses were there. But then Jesus comes, and the book of Galatians talks about how he became a curse for us and how he reverses the curse. So it's a very interesting narrative that we have here, that you have in Jericho this tax collector called Zacchaeus. Actually, if you look back in Luke 18, you have another incident in Jericho where you've got this blind beggar and how this blind beggar was blessed. And then into chapter 19, in Jericho, this place which was cursed, there is now blessing. And the reason why there is blessing is because Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save the lost. So we're going to be looking at the account of Zacchaeus, although I'll be going to various parts in the Bible. And we're going to be looking at this statement, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I have three things for you from the passage this morning. And they're all very simple, and they're all from the passage. And the first thing that we find in this passage is this: Christ Jesus came into the world to seek the lost. Christ came into the world to seek the lost. This is actually a very lovely statement. It's a statement about the nature of mankind or the state of the human race. What does the Bible say about the human race? The Bible says we as human beings are lost. And the Bible says furthermore that we don't even know that we are lost. We're not like the kind of person who knows that he or she is lost and they're consulting their GPS, they're consulting maps, they're asking people directions and they're saying, I'm lost, I'm going to a certain place, will you please give me directions to get to a certain place? The human race isn't like that. The human race is lost and the human race doesn't know that it is lost. You go out into the world today, if you were to go into Clevedon today and to speak to people and you were to say, excuse me, do you realize you are lost? They would look at you as if you've gone mad and they would say, what do you mean I'm lost? I know exactly where I am. I've always lived in Clevedon. I know the streets of this town. And you say, well, I'm talking about spiritually. And again, they would say, you're mad. I don't know about spiritual things. I'm not a spiritual person, not a religious person. If you're a religious person, that's all well and good for you. That's nothing to do with me. Human beings are lost, and they do not even know that they're lost. And God is gracious. This is a wonderful statement of God's love and God's grace. God sent his son into a world that was lost and didn't even know it was lost and wasn't seeking for him. This is what it is, isn't it? When you read the New Testament about the coming of Christ, you don't read that when Jesus came, everybody in Jerusalem, everybody in Bethlehem immediately began to say, oh, you know, we have been lost and we've been looking for the way back to God and we've been yearning for the way back to God, and God at last has sent to us a Savior who will take us back to God. They weren't saying that. So here is a world that is lost and isn't even looking for the way back. And yet God sends his Son to go and to seek those who are lost. Do you know there are a couple of passages in the Bible which really are very beautiful because they illustrate this wonderful principle. I love the passage in Genesis chapter 3. I know Genesis chapter 3 is a very dark passage because Genesis chapter 3 describes when sin came into the world. And when you read Genesis chapter 3, you read about Adam and Eve who had been perfect, who had been sinless, who had a wonderful marriage and who had a wonderful relationship with God. And then Satan comes in and Satan tempts them and they follow Satan's temptation and they fall into sin and they're now rebellious. They've gone away from God. They've separated themselves from God and they've turned away from God into their own way and they have sought to follow their own ways. A rebellious couple and their marriage is in a mess now. And then you read in Genesis chapter 3 that God comes into the garden. Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why did God come into that garden? You know, he wasn't ignorant. It's not as if God didn't know that Adam and Eve had fallen. God knows everything. God knew before he created the heavens and the earth, that one day Adam and Eve would fall. And yet Genesis chapter 3 tells us that the Lord was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. He came to visit this rebellious place. He came to visit the Garden of Eden. And then God asks a question. It's the first question that God asks in the Bible. Adam, where are you? I wonder if you've ever meditated on that question. Adam, where are you? Because God isn't seeking information. God knows exactly which tree, behind which tree Adam and Eve are hiding. In fact, when he created that tree, he knew that one day Adam and Eve would fall into sin and they will hide behind this tree. But you see, in asking the question, God is imparting information. God is saying, I'm seeking you. I know you are lost, and I know you've run away, and I know you're ashamed, and you've gone behind that tree, but I am seeking you. Because this is the heart of God. It's a seeking heart. It's a love heart. It's a gracious heart. And God cannot have His creation fall into rebellion and sin and go away from Him, and then He just sits back and does nothing. God cannot do that. That is not the heart of God. The heart of God is a seeking heart and a gracious heart. And so God comes to the garden seeking those who were lost. The other passage I had in mind we were reading at the prayer this morning is the parable of the lost sheep. And you have this man who's got these 100 sheep, and one of them strays. And Jesus says he leaves the 99 where they were, and he goes after that one lost sheep. And he seeks it and seeks it. And again, you have this wonderful picture of God seeking the lost. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I have very good news for you. Christ came into the world to seek the lost. He came to seek you. And you need to turn to Him because He's seeking for you. But you know, when we read the Bible, there's another wonderful truth that comes out of it. And the truth is this, that Christ isn't just seeking those who are unsaved and lost. But Christ constantly seeks His people when they stray from Him. Because we are not just lost when we are unsaved. You know how it is. You're born in sin. You're not born a Christian. You're born in darkness. And then God in grace saves you from your sin. And God in grace brings you into His kingdom. And you become a child of God. And it's a wonderful thing. You're saved from your sins. You're born again by the Spirit of God. And you become a child of God. You're now a member of His kingdom. And you love the Lord. And you continue in your Christian life. And you know what the Christian life is like. The Christian life is full of trials, full of temptations, full of difficulties. And we begin to stray from God in our Christian lives. We don't lose our salvation. But we lose that first love. We begin to stray from God into all kinds of things. We stray from God into worldliness. The world becomes very attractive to us. And the money that the world offers becomes very attractive to us. And the world says to us, now if you were to work hard, well, you could make huge amounts of money. And you could have nice cars and a nice house and nice clothes and all. And we begin to be seduced by it. Oh yeah, that's it. Now we're still Christians. We don't lose our salvation. But you see, all these things begin to dazzle us. And so we begin to stray from the Lord. And we stray into worldliness. Or we stray from the Lord. And we stray into depression, into discouragement. And God understands. I'm not condemning anybody here. But I am pointing out these realities. And many of us, you know, we become very discouraged in our Christian lives. And we become very negative in our Christian lives. And we begin to stray from God into a kind of a discouraged, a depressed kind of spirituality. Or we begin to stray from God into sin, open sin. Because we like sin, and there are certain sinful habits that begin to attract us. And we stray into these. These things have happened in all our lives, and they happen throughout our Christian lives. Now, what does God do? Well, this great truth, Christ Jesus came into the world to seek the lost. Actually, you could rephrase it. Christ Jesus came into the world to seek those who stray. And His own people, He seeks after them. I've quoted Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were his people. He had created them. They were perfect. They were in a perfect relationship with him. And they'd strayed into sin. Or I've talked about these 100 sheep that the shepherd had. They were his sheep. It wasn't as if the one sheep belonged to somebody else. It was a stranger. It was one of his flock. And one of his flock had strayed. And the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after one of his flock who has strayed and brings one of his flock back into the flock and rejoices. And this is a wonderful thing. It's a great truth. I find it very, very encouraging because we all stray in our Christian lives and we all become lukewarm and our love for Christ doesn't burn with great passion as it did at one time. We become discouraged. We become depressed in our Christian lives and we begin to stray from that great passion that we once had for the Lord. And God doesn't just say, well, you know, at one time our relationship was wonderful and your love for me burned so hot, but now you've strayed into this worldliness or into this discouraged state. Well, I'll just wait for you until you come back. Do you know Christ pursues his own people when they have strayed in their Christian lives? And Christ seeks them. And it's a wonderful thing, you know, we should always be looking for him. And if you have strayed in your Christian life, you find yourself going more and more away from God, whatever the cause, Christ came to seek the lost. But then there's a second thing in this passage, and it's a very obvious one, of course. Christ Jesus came into the world to save the lost. He came into the world to save the lost. Because it's a passage that speaks about what Jesus does. And the Bible, when you read it, when it speaks about Jesus Christ, it doesn't just speak about his birth and his coming. All the emphasis of the Bible, have you ever noticed this? All the emphasis of the Bible is on the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm sure you know this, that there's this great statement they make about the New Testament. That when you read the letters of the New Testament, you know how a large part of the New Testament is letters, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, all the way to Revelation, all these letters of the New Testament. Let me just ask you this question. How many times in the letters from Romans to Revelation is the birth of Jesus Christ mentioned? Twice. Isn't that interesting? Twice. From Romans to Revelation, the birth of Jesus Christ is mentioned twice. I won't tell you where. I'll see if you can find it. But the death of Jesus Christ is everywhere. Because this is why Christ came. He was born to die. He came for this purpose, to save the lost. And he went to that cross knowing that this was his purpose. This was the reason why he came. It was to save his people from their sins. And when you read about the cross, you're reading about the purposes of Christ. All the purposes of his coming met there on the cross and the empty tomb. Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Christ died that we might be redeemed from slavery to sin and brought out of this terrible slavery and brought into his kingdom, that we might be the children of righteousness and serve him in freedom and in righteousness and in love. Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins so that we may no longer be plagued by sin and by guilt. Have you ever felt the crippling power of guilt? You do something wrong and your conscience speaks and it speaks and it speaks and you feel this sapping conscience and it removes all joy from your Christian life and there's nothing left. And then you remember the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins. And Christ died to remove the anger of God that was upon us. And it's because of his cross that God is no longer angry with his people, but God looks upon us with love. It's a wonderful story, you see. And here is this man, Zacchaeus. I think Zacchaeus was riddled with guilt. When you read about tax collectors in the Bible, they were hated by the people. They were hated because they were working for the Romans. But I think they were also hated because they were corrupt. Isn't it interesting how Luke adds a very little detail there? It says he was a chief tax collector and he was rich. And I think that's a way of saying, it's a euphemism. It's another way of saying he was corrupt. I certainly know in Kenya, if you're speaking about a certain person, and he has a government job, and this is usually the case with government officers, and he has a government job in the civil service, and somebody says, oh, that person, what does he do? And you say, well, he works for the government. And then you look at in a certain way, and you say, and he's rich. And it's a knowing look, you know, with that little, and he's rich, with a knowing look. Because what you're saying is he takes bribes. He takes a cut for himself. He enriches himself with the position that he has, takes advantage of his position. Police officers and government officials do this. And I think Zacchaeus did this. And I think he was riddled with guilt. And then he hears about Jesus. And perhaps he's heard about how people have met with Jesus and how their sins have been forgiven. Perhaps he's heard about the woman of Samaria, because there was this revival in Samaria, in Sychar. And the people of that town of Sychar, many of them had become followers of Jesus. And news of this sort of thing spreads, you see. And Jericho wasn't that far from Sychar. And perhaps Zacchaeus has heard, people in Sychar, this woman who was an adulterous woman, went to the well to fetch some water and came back to Sychar full of joy and saying to the people, I've met the Messiah. And they went out and their lives have been transformed because they met Christ. Perhaps he's heard about the woman who was caught in adultery and how they brought her to Jesus. And they said, well, she was caught in adultery and the law says we must put her to death. What do you say? And perhaps they heard how Jesus spoke to her and said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And perhaps this has spoken to Zacchaeus. This man deals with our consciences. This man deals with our sins. This man brings forgiveness. He certainly was very, very keen to see Jesus. And isn't it interesting how Luke puts it? It says in verse 2, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. Now he doesn't give up. He finds a sycamore tree and he climbs a sycamore tree. And by the way, that's a very interesting thing because as a chief tax collector, he was a highly placed government official in Jericho. And it's rather like you're going to a park and you find the Lord Mayor or Mayoress on a tree. You know, there's a sort of a loss of dignity. Because the people in that sort of capacity have to act with dignity, you see. And these people who are government officials, they act in a certain way. They don't lose their dignity. But here was this man willing to lose his dignity, willing to be laughed at by others. Zacchaeus climbing a tree. What's he doing? He's the chief tax collector. Chief tax collectors don't climb trees. But Zacchaeus climbs a tree and he meets with Jesus because Jesus looks at him and Jesus says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And he hurried and came down. And I love this phrase, received him joyfully. And you can see this double meaning there, can't you? Received him into his house, but received him in his heart. And his sins were forgiven. And perhaps for the first time in many years, Zacchaeus knew the power of forgiveness. A conscience that no longer shouts. And he can sleep at night because his sins are forgiven. It's a wonderful thing, you know, to be saved. We ought more often to reflect on the blessings of salvation. This is what Isaiah chapter 5 is about, isn't it? In January, we will return to Isaiah chapter 5. And God reminds his people of the blessings that he has given them. And throughout Isaiah, all these passages, the blessings and the blessings and the blessings that God has poured out upon his people. And Zacchaeus receives these blessings. And it's a wonderful thing. His sins are forgiven. If you're not a Christian here this morning, your greatest need is that your sins should be forgiven. It's your greatest problem. You have your sins upon you. Your sins stand against you. They stand between you and God. And you must come to Christ that he will remove those sins and will grant you forgiveness. Christ Jesus came into the world to save the lost. And then thirdly and finally in this passage, Christ Jesus came to transform those who were lost. He came to transform those who were lost. To transform means to change. It means that the person becomes a new person. And that's what's happened to Zacchaeus. You have this in verse 2. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. He was corrupt. But he's seeking, verse 3. And then Jesus meets with him. And he comes down from the tree joyfully and receives Jesus joyfully. And you're seeing a Zacchaeus that the people of the town wouldn't recognize. Because he says to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. I think that's a very ironic statement. I think if the townspeople had been there when he made that statement, if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I think they would have said, if you've defrauded anybody. You notice when Jesus says, I must come to your house, the people of the town grumble, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. They've labeled him a sinner, corrupt. So when he says, if I've defrauded anybody, well, really, I should say, now, come on, Zacchaeus, that if doesn't have to be there, because you have defrauded. But you see what he does? I will give half my goods to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. He is a new person. There is a very simple principle in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament. And the principle is this. If a person says, I'm a Christian, he or she must live a Christian life. If a person says, I'm a Christian, but doesn't live a Christian life, he or she is not a Christian. You are not a Christian because you say from your mouth, I'm a Christian. Anybody can say, I'm a Christian. That's very easy. Anybody can say it. So the Bible says, you claim to be a Christian, you are saying I'm a Christian, is your life a Christian life? Are you actually living a life of obedience to the Word of God? Is there transformation? Is there change? Has your life changed? Is your life different to the life of a person in the world? You look at somebody who works with you, and they're not Christians, and you say you're a Christian. Is your life different, or is your life exactly the same? This man's life changed. It changed instantly. He used to love money, but now he's become a Christian. And Christians don't love money. Christians love the Lord. He used to love getting money, acquiring money. I want more, I want more. But he's become a Christian. And Christians don't covet. They don't go around, I want more, I want more. No. So he doesn't, I want, I give. That's a Christian. His life has been changed because Christ came not just to seek and to save, but to transform. It's a wonderful thing, you know, to be a Christian, because the love of God comes into our hearts. And the love of God is this transforming, this powerful agent of God. And God, by his love, consistently brings us to himself and transforms us. When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in us. And the Holy Spirit of God is constantly at work, recreating us, transforming us into the image of Christ. And Zacchaeus finds himself a changed man. Can you imagine being Bartimaeus, the blind beggar in Jericho that day? Because the previous passage is about Bartimaeus, this blind beggar. Can you imagine being Bartimaeus on that day? You go to your place where you beg normally on this particular day in the morning, and he goes there, and this is his place, and it's there reserved for him, and this is where he begs, and he's sitting there begging, and he hears this noise. And what is all this noise? Oh, it's Jesus. So he shouts, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And Jesus calls him, and he receives his sight. Isn't that wonderful? He has been healed of blindness. And he goes back home, and I don't know if he had a family. If he had a family, he says to his family, I met with Jesus, and my blindness is gone, and I can now see. And then a few hours later, there's a knock on the door. And he opens the door, and there's Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus has some money in his hands. And Zacchaeus says, my friend, I heard you were very poor. I heard you were a beggar. And I want to do good to those who are poor. I want to give you some money. He's received his sight from the Lord. And he has received a blessing from one of God's children. Isn't that wonderful? That's what happens when you become a Christian. You receive salvation from the Lord. And you receive blessing from God's children. Because we exist to bless each other. And sadly, there are times when we don't do what Zacchaeus did. But in the mercies of God, most of us, we seek to do this. God has blessed me. I must bless others. That's Zacchaeus's view, isn't it? God has blessed me. My conscience troubled me, and Christ has forgiven me. I must be a blessing to others. And he goes round to the poor, and there is Bartimaeus, and he says, I must bless you. And Bartimaeus says, I'm okay now. I've got my sight. I can, no, I don't want to hear any of that. I have been blessed, and I insist I must bless you. Because he has been blessed, he wants to bless others. Friends, we have been greatly blessed of God. To refuse to be a blessing to others, to be selfish, that just doesn't fit with a Christian. Zacchaeus was a transformed man because Christ came to seek and to save those who were lost. Well, may God help us to learn more of his love and his grace, to receive Christ and to live for him.